Proverbs 24, where I want you to notice again two verses in this chapter, which, as you'll see in a moment, is really foundational as a text for something that Jesus himself teaches in the Gospels. The first verse is verse 3. It says, "Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established." The word "established" is a reference to the foundations. In other words, the way that you lay a foundation and the way that you build a structure successfully is you begin with wisdom. Never start a project unless you know how long it will take, how much it'll cost, and whether your commitment will outlast your excitement. That's the first text. The second one you'll notice familiar is verse 6. "For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in the multitude of counselors there is safety." That is safety or victory in that war. All right, so once again, the application of wisdom is what? Preparation. Don't go to war until and unless you've consulted. You have consulted with counselors, because waging war and being safe in victory is first a matter of counsel and consultation and preparation. Don't leap before you look, was the old saying. Which brings us then to that reference in the Gospels, and specifically Luke 14, where our Lord takes this wisdom that we just read in Proverbs and applies it to a fruitful and a successful Christian life. Again, what are the two images? Verse 3 is what? Don't start a building without wisdom and understanding. And verse 6 is don't go to war without consulting and the same wisdom. It's building and it's battling. And now you'll notice on the screen, here's what Jesus says in Luke 14 and verse 28. "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" There's the building. And here's the war in the same text, verse 31 on the screen. "Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Now, folks, I want you to think about this. Here in Proverbs, you have two admonitions about reality in life. This is heaven's advice and counsel about starting a building project or starting a war, literally. In the Gospels, our Lord takes this literal and very practical wisdom and counsel, and he applies it to something more eternal and thus far more consequential than a building or a battle. Because what our Lord is referring to in these two issues is you. He is referring to your life, your testimony, your walk with God and your faith. Yes, he points to Solomon and he says, don't start a building and don't start a war until you've consulted and counted and considered and committed. But then he says, likewise, just like a builder and a wise general first consults and counts, so too, hear this, so too does a disciple and a follower of Christ. In fact, notice the context of Jesus' words again on the screen. This is chapter 14, verse 27. "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower?" And so on. That's the beginning. Here's the other book in. It's verse 33. Look at it. "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." You see, folks, here's the thing. Hear this carefully. The Lord Jesus is not looking for fans. The woods are full of people who are fans of Jesus. They quote him. They admire him. They sometimes watch The Chosen. They get a tattoo. They give him credit for blessings in their lives. There are lots of people who would love for Jesus to sign their surfboard or their gym bag or their diploma or their car bumper or their golf bag or their toolbox or their wedding license. A fan wants Jesus to bless his life. A follower wants Jesus to own his life. And I'm talking to a lot of folks here on this Sunday morning who are this close to letting Jesus come in and own your life. This close to letting that glorious thing happen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that all of us will open our hearts and minds. May all distractions and any sin between us and you, anything, Lord, that would keep us from hearing and heeding your word be put aside in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. In Proverbs 24 and verses 3 and 6, we are presented with two admonitions of wisdom about success and failure in worldly ventures. Both of them, of course, have the same theme. They are preparation, consultation, consideration, which includes the whole idea of counting the cost. And sure enough, our Lord uses these two images when he turns to the crowd and he speaks to really what was a great multitude of people. In fact, you'll notice chapter 14 again and verse 25. On the screen, it says that he turned and it says they were following him, what? A great multitude. Great multitudes. Let me ask you a question. Who are these people? Great multitudes? He turned to the great. Who are they? I can tell you who they are. They're the fans. You know, when you have a great multitude of a crowd, that many people, you can be sure that some of them in the crowd are celebrities. Joe Rogan and Russell Brand and Bieber and so on. And you can be sure that many in a great multitude will be very, very successful names you would recognize in business and money. They built Hobby Lobby and Chick-fil-A and MyPillow and so on. And of course, most of them in a great multitude are just rank and file. They're just people there who are fans. And this was true of the great, great multitude who were, quote, with Jesus. And when they were with him, the Bible says, Jesus turned and addressed them. He turned around and he said, if any man follow me, understand something. If any man will follow me, understand it's like constructing a building. And anybody who is constructing a building, anyone who's intending, as Jesus said, to build a tall structure, a tower, he better sit down first and count all of his pennies. Get with engineers and architects and contractors and government officials and suppliers. Just make sure you have enough resources to finish what you started, to finish that job. And not only that, in our text in Proverbs in verse 6, it says what? For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in the multitude of those counselors there is safety. Jesus said, what king making war against another king doesn't sit down first to make sure that he can, with his 10,000, defeat the other king who has 20,000? Now again, folks, the picture here is of evaluation and counting the cost. It's not impossible, obviously, necessarily, for any army of 10,000 to defeat an army of 20,000. But before you go to war and before you engage in it, be sure to consult. Talk to your generals. Talk to your advisors, your chiefs of staff. Consult with all of your military analysts and make sure to determine how and if you can win that battle in that war. And yes, we're all familiar with these very powerful pictures of forethought and planning and caution and counsel and calculation and continuation. Oftentimes, these verses are used whenever any endeavor is mentioned in the Christian life. They just say, count the cost, right? There's just one problem. Because, folks, these verses aren't about simply counting the cost. Our Lord, talking to the great multitude, isn't speaking only about people sitting down and talking and deliberating and planning. No, no. Remember, this is a call to discipleship and following. This is a call to following Jesus, not being a fan of Jesus. And what did Jesus say in the parable, if you remember, that leads to that call? He said, go out in the highways and in the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be full. He wants the house full of followers. You see, look, it's not that Jesus doesn't want people to become his disciples and forsake the world and take up their cross. It's not that Jesus doesn't want his followers to build a tower or go to war. No. It is rather that he does. He wants them to. He wants you as a Christian to bear your cross and follow him. Fight the good fight. And then finish your course. So that the real reason our Lord wants this great multitude to carefully consider the real price of being a follower and not just a fan isn't that they will count the cost and bail, is that they will count the cost and begin. Join in. Three things this morning for all of us here today. The first one, number one, is to consider. That's what consultation's about. That's what getting wisdom and a multitude of counselors. Jesus said, sit down. Think about that. Those are the words he used. Sit down. Sit down and first do a little cost analysis. First, know exactly what it means to follow Jesus as a disciple of Christ. Which I'm going to say it again. Every single professing Christian in this room ought to be. Put it this way. On a Sunday morning with a so-called Sunday morning crowd, there's not a single believer in this room today who should ever be content with simply being a Christian, being a fan, no child of God should be satisfied with a life that's spent flailing around in the shallow end of the pool. Baby believers with your water wings on. And guess what? You won't be. You won't spend your whole life in the shallow end of the pool as a mere fan of Christ. Not if you first sit down and count the cost. Not if you do, as Jesus says here, do sort of the analysis, profit and loss, you know, balance sheet, cash flow. All you builders in here and you contractors and even CPAs, if you're smart enough to sit down first and do it with a house or a business, or a tower, why not do it with your very life, your Christian walk? Because hear this, mark it down, your very short life down here is going to be spent either as a fan or as a follower. You know, when Jesus said, whosoever of you forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. You can be a fan. But whosoever of you who's not willing to forsake all that he hath. You know, there are some people who think that if you preach on that, if you even read that text, you're going to scare people off. Pastor, you can't tell people that following Jesus means to forsake all that they have. That'll scare them off. No, it won't. Not if they count the cost. Not if they look at Jesus and then look at the world, put it on a balance sheet. Pastor, I don't know if I can relinquish all my things, all my possessions, my accomplishments, my acquisitions. I can't just suddenly give it all up and forsake it for Christ. You don't think so? Sly Stone just did. Brian Wilson with the Beach Boys, he just left it all behind. Gene Hackman just did this year. Val Kilmer did this year. Pope Francis did just days ago. All of it. Gave it up. And they had a lot more than you do, probably. But just as surely as they, hear this, and every single other human being on this planet, someday you're going to give it all up. All of it. The only question then is this: will you do it as disciple now or in your death? One thing's for sure. Anybody who counts the cost knows that life is short and Jesus is worthy of all of it. That's the solution to counting the cost. Which brings us to the second thing this morning. Number one, consider. Number two, commence. In other words, look, just make the decision. Choose Jesus as a follower. Choose him. Make the decision, lay the foundation, take the shot, start the race, drop the puck. How about them Panthers, by the way? Amen, since I said that. Hike the ball. How about them Dolphins? Actually, they never count the cost. Amen, as we know. But this year they will. If in Jesus' admonition we have this common theme, this common theme, he said, which of you, quote, intending? And then he said, what king going or planning to go to war? So then, in other words, look, it's not that either of these people are already engaged. That's not the picture he's painting. It's not that they're already building the building or fighting the war. They're not. They're just intending to. In his picture, they are considering the possibility. And folks, listen, that's perfectly fine. That's what many in this room are doing right now, and you have been doing for far too long. But every endeavor does start somewhere. And that somewhere includes planning and counting. But let me just ask you a question. Do you think that with this great multitude, do you think that the Lord Jesus wanted any of his followers to simply remain at that point? Just continue to consult. I'll put it this way. What percentage, hear this, what percentage of Jesus' great multitude do you suppose he wanted to go ahead, count the cost, and then not go to war? Not build the building? Not take up their cross and follow him? 10%? 30%? 50%? I submit to you that this morning it is actually 0%. Go into the highways and the hedges and compel that my house may be full. And you know why? Because there is no way that anyone who counts the cost of being a follower and a disciple, there is no way that a believer can ever calculate the cost of following Christ and conclude that it's not worth it. It'll never happen. Will there be rejection from family and friends? Of course. Is there surrender and service? Of course. Is there a cross? A daily cross? Yes. Is there a cost for following Jesus? Yes. But notice a little bit later in Jesus' ministry, sort of this true evaluation that's given by Christ on this same subject. This one's in chapter 18, and you'll notice on your screen verse 28. Then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. So, you know, in that great multitude, some of them did it. Took up the cross, forsook all, followed Jesus, not just fans. And he said unto them, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake who shall not receive manifold more, look at this, in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting. In other words, hey, not only do you already have the world to come, life everlasting as a believer, but in the present time, in the right here and now, you have, he says, quote, manifold more than whatever the cost of following him might be for that building or that battling. So again, what percentage of believers will ever count the cost and conclude that Jesus is not worth it? None who can count. So, there's only one conclusion. Count the cost and go to war. Count the cost and build that building. Stop waiting and wavering and wishing and start warring. Go ahead and get out of the shallow end and jump into the deep end. Because of all of the uncertainties we might have in life, Of all of the questions and doubts and unknowns and mysteries that really are out there, one thing is a certainty. One thing is indisputable. Life is short, and Jesus is worthy of all of it, no matter what. So let's stop wavering and go ahead and take up your cross and just decide, based on the truth of his worthiness. And we know in Revelation, even the martyrs, all of them are around. We get to see the end of the story. They're standing around the throne and they're saying, "Thou art worthy." They shed their blood, and you are worthy. Stop being a fan. Start being a follower. Number three. Number one, we said consider, consult. Number two, commence. Number three, complete. Complete means simply keep on fighting, keep on building, keep on following until our work is over. Remember what Jesus said? He said, "This man began but was not able to finish." Now, wait a minute. Finish. Think about what Jesus was saying. It is not a reproach whenever a believer starts a tower or lays a foundation. It's not a shame ever when a believer takes up his cross and becomes a follower, becomes a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a victory. That's a glory every single time. No, the shame is when he doesn't finish. Look on the screen, verses 31 and 32. What king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he's able with 10,000? To meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassy, and desireth conditions of peace. In other words, that means surrender. Wave the white flag. What our Lord is teaching these disciples and us, beloved, is that he wants his people to follow him as disciples precisely because you can. And because you can finish. It is a reminder that every believer in the New Testament is called an overcomer, and that it is not God's will for his children ever to live in fear or defeat or worry. In fact, let me remind you of the single most familiar, I think, powerful blessing in all of the Bible. I'm going to read it to you. You'll recognize it. It goes all the way back to Deuteronomy. It says, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." Wow. Can I ask you, who gave that blessing? Who uttered that amazing promise? Was it Moses or Aaron? No. Miriam, Joshua? No. No, that blessing I just read was given actually by God himself. It is God who says, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee." It was God himself who said, "The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee." That was given by the Lord. And it was given by God, note this, to a very feeble, weak, and needy people who nonetheless could walk in peace and strength and victory. But Pastor, I'm tired. I'm sometimes very fearful, cast down. You know what? So was the one who at the very end said that he kept the faith and he finished his course. In fact, he said sometimes he despaired even of life. You see, beloved, it's not just a platitude. It is the truth. You are never a failure until you quit. Because if you haven't quit, you're not finished yet. You're still in the race. And yes, the truth is, any believer who commences and builds that tower or goes to war, any believer in this room or listening online who just stops being a fan and becomes a follower in this war, you're going to win. It is a fact of Scripture. Just don't quit. I don't know if you saw the hockey fan in Edmonton last night, but when Florida scored again out of frustration, he took off his Oilers jersey. He threw it off. He was right there in the $1,000 seats in the home crowd. But when he took it off, underneath was a Florida Panthers jersey. That man's not a fan. That man is a fan. He's not a follower. When it comes to building and battling with our Lord, fans want selfies with Jesus. Followers want his scars and his crown. Fans applaud the cross. Followers pick up the cross. There were a lot of signs yesterday. No king. No kings. You know what's way better than that? One king. They don't even want that one king. You've heard me tell more than once the story of William Borden. I'm going to close with it very quickly. I learned some things recently in reading about his life again that I didn't know. William Borden was 16 years of age, and his parents gave to him a 16th birthday present, which was a cruise around the world. This was a long time ago in 1904, when those kinds of ships and those kinds of trips around the world were long and slow. His parents wanted him to experience all the things of the world, even women and all of it at that age. He was the heir to the Borden Dairy Empire. So think about that. 1904, the Borden Dairy Empire and what it was going to become. And so he was already at 16 extremely, extremely wealthy. But on this very long trip through Asia and the Middle East, all through Europe, the opposite thing happened of what his parents hoped. Because at 16 years of age, as a believer in Christ, he started to get a burden. He didn't just see places. He saw people with eternal souls. He wrote home to his parents that he now wanted to go to Yale, quote, with the desire of a missionary. And of course, his friends and his family responded, and they would quote, you know, you're, quote, throwing away your life. When Borden arrived at Yale, he was excited because he enrolled in the seminary. But he was shocked and disappointed at all of the, even in 1904, at all the disbelief, the skepticism, both the faculty and the student body. He started a prayer group with the purpose of not fellowship at Yale, but evangelism and winning the lost. Just a teenager still. Every day, somebody, it seemed, tried to tell him that he was foolish. Turn his back, all of his wealth, for some missionary endeavor. And it was then that one night he wrote in his Bible two words, no reserves. No reserves. He actually was willing to denounce all of that wealth if it meant serving God completely and being a follower. No reserves. As Borden continued his studies and led people to Christ, he started an off-campus outreach to what they called drunkards in those days in the streets. He refused to join a fraternity, and he soon received a note from his father that his, quote, antics, your antics are going to jeopardize your inheritance or at the least any high position of employment. That night he went to his Bible, and underneath the words, no reserves, he wrote two more words, no retreat. William Borden kept to that resolve. And in 1912, after graduate work at Princeton, he set sail for China. His hope was to reach the Muslim Kansu people of that nation. And on the way, he planned to stop in Egypt to study Arabic. It was while he was in Egypt, he contracted spinal meningitis, and within a month, 25-year-old William Whiting Borden passed away and was called to glory. When the news was cabled back to the United States, that story was carried in all of the newspapers. It was a talk of the nation. His obituary said this, quote, a wave of sorrow goes round the world. Borden not only gave away his wealth, but himself, in a way so joyous and natural that it seemed a privilege rather than a sacrifice. At his funeral, all of the talk, it seemed, was about what a waste of a young life. His Bible was brought forth at that service, and they were going to read those two installations of those words. No reserves and no retreat. But he had also written in a shaken hand, scrawled the words for everyone to read. No regrets. That's called counting the cost. Going to war and finishing your course. And all I can say to myself and to all of us in this room is that when you count the cost, you come up to one conclusion: he is worthy. And God's people said, amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed for a moment. I want to say this again. Look, I love all of the fans of Jesus in the world. I love that there are fans. There are people who want him to bless their lives because they believe he can or enjoy some of the things that he said. But the Lord Jesus, when he turned to that great multitude, he sort of drew a line in the sand. And he said, enough of just being here for bread and signs and wonders and feeling good. It's time to take up a cross. Isn't that interesting? The Bible's symbol of being a disciple and a follower of Jesus is a cross, an instrument of death. Yes, because you die to self. But he's worthy of it. So why not do that? Why not decide this morning that, you know what? I'm going to be a follower, not a fan. I'm going to be a disciple. Pastor Blalock, I'm here this morning, and I am a Christian by the grace of God. I'm saved. But something in the Bible, something in the text, the Lord has spoken to my heart about today. And as a believer, recognizing that the Holy Spirit is showing me something, I want to raise my hand and testify to it. With heads bowed, eyes closed, how many believers say that? God spoke to my heart today about something, would you? God bless you, and God bless you, and amen. Don't ever let the world, don't ever let the devil tell you, quote, well, it's not worth it. Those who gave everything said, and will say in eternity, it is worth it, and it was worth it, because it is. Somebody in this room or watching by live stream, in fact, many somebodies, no doubt, has never yet trusted Christ. You're not even a fan yet. You've never yet trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior. Well, today's the day. I wonder who'd say this morning, Pastor Blalock, I'm here today, and I'm not sure. If something were to happen to me on the way home or right there in your pew, I'm not sure if I died right now, I'd be in heaven because I don't know. My name is written there and that Jesus is my Savior, that I'm saved, truly saved. We're not going to embarrass you or come to you, but we would love to pray for you. Is that you this morning with heads bowed, eyes closed? Would you lift your hand right where you are and say, pray for me, Pastor? I'm not sure. God bless you. I see your hand, young lady. Anyone else? I'm not sure that I'm saved, Pastor. I need to be sure. All right. We're going to pray in a moment. We're going to have a time of invitation. And if God is speaking to your heart or has spoken, use this altar. Look, folks, this is the time on a Lord's Day when you should and can allow the Holy Spirit to do a work in your life. Let me remind you this, believer. You say, well, I'm a follower. I'm not a fan. Okay. But let me remind you what Jesus said. He said, let him take up his cross. You know the next word, daily. Daily. Every day you have to do this. Every day you have to take that cross back up and be identified with Christ as a disciple and a follower. Today's another way day to do it. Father, bless now the invitation, and thank you again for your word and for these challenges from it. Thank you that we already know the great conclusion. That because thou wast slain, because you gave your blood, and because you created us, thou art worthy to receive all glory and honor and power forever and ever. So help us to do it now, and may the world see it. And be changed because of it. Bless this invitation, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.